Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
We've been doing a series of messages, kind of looking at how faith and culture interact. And tonight we have a special treat for you. We're looking at a movie that was like, what did you say it was? Number?
I think it's number six on the all-time movies.
On the all-time deal. Can you guys get my, do we got it up there? Hey, look at that. We're going to get a screen working here in a minute. So we're going to be looking at a Batman movie, number six, all time. And immediately when I thought of Batman, I just went back to my childhood. I did. Yeah, 1965, man, those tights were in. Okay.
Yeah.
But John wouldn't let me talk about that Batman. He said we have to talk about the one on the motorcycle because he likes motorcycles so much better. No.
Although that's the back pod. It's not actually a motorcycle.
Dude, it's two wheels.
For the nerds among us.
It's two wheels. It's a motorcycle. Get over it. I want that one. Yeah. It's got guns out the front.
Yes, it does.
It's cool. So people sometimes want to know, Michael, it's a little strange. It's a little controversial. It's a little radical that you're using a movie, especially a Batman movie, at the Vineyard Church on the weekend in our services. What's up with that? Why are you doing that? Next week, I'm going to give you a longer apologetic for how we live and deal with the culture that God has placed us in. But let me give you just a really short one here today. Music and movies especially have a huge, huge impact in our lives. So, for instance, has anybody here ever been to a movie and not cried? Like, you've never, ever cried at a movie. Never, ever cried. You're either lying. That's right. I know that he's lying. Here's the deal. You're either lying or you are a really unhealthy American male. Seriously. Movies impact us, and you might get both of those there, Chad. I love that guy, so I can tease him. He's like a brother from another mother that you never invite to family gatherings or something. Oh, in movies, here's one of the things that happens. In movies, we have deep encounters with spiritual truth that often comes below the surface. It often comes in almost a kind of a secret, kind of scary way. It flies under the radar, but it's really, really personal. In fact, one of my, like, I have certain words that I love their definitions when you go back to, like, original languages. And so the word entertainment is one of my favorite words. Because in the Latin, the word entertainment means to capture your innermost thoughts. Now, some of us, entertainment is just, like, mind-numbing stupidity, and we could watch some of those movies. But to capture somebody's innermost thoughts and then direct them towards their creator, I don't think there's a better thing that you could do that would be called entertainment. And so here's what we want to do. We want to take a look at this movie, and specifically we're going to look at this movie and kind of how three of the main characters deal with pain in their lives.
That's right.
And so why don't you give us a kind of a brief overview of this?
Sure. Thing. First of all, I have to say I have a terrific job. I get to get up here and talk about a Batman movie and about Jesus. You can't beat that.
And this one, with me.
Yeah.
Well,
of course. Goes without saying. My boss. And this really was a terrific movie. It's got all the things you want in the perfect movie. It's an action movie, blockbuster action movie, lots of chases, things exploding. It has a little love triangle, so your wife will watch it with you. But it also has a lot of more deep things involved. It has sort of, it's a fight for the soul of Gotham. It explores these deep themes of what's right and wrong, what's heroic, what's madness, and these epic characters just battling it out. So as you can tell, I'd be willing to talk about this movie for hours.
We have, actually. all week long, or the last couple weeks, we've been talking about this.
But I have a feeling the rest of you won't stay. So we decided we'd narrow it down and just look at it through this lens, as Michael alluded to, of the pain these characters go through and what it does to them. And for those of you that like this movie because a lot of things blow up in it, you're probably thinking, uh-oh, they're going to talk about the characters' inner feelings and their secret desires, and that's going
to
that's going to suck. Yeah. Well, let me tell you, you can see all of those things through this lens. This is not a subtle movie. The guy wears a cape, he turns into Batman. The other guy's wearing clown makeup. Their pain is not subtle at all. And the other thing I would say is ideas are powerful. You know, there was a guy that knew a lot about blowing things up, and he said that ideas are more powerful than guns. That was Joseph Stalin.
Wow, so we're going to watch a clip from Batman. We're quoting Joseph Stalin.
Yeah, we're getting it all tonight.
We're off to a great start at the Vineyard, man. Let me tell you. I'm going to get some great emails on this one.
So the movie begins, to give you a little, get you into it. It starts out with Batman in full swing with his vendetta.
Yes.
I got stuck on that word. Yeah. He's fighting the mob. And they presuppose that you know a lot about Batman because the filmmakers already made this movie called Batman Begins.
But what if I grew up under a rock and I know nothing about him?
You would have grown under a rock because Batman's been around for a long time. He is Bruce Wayne's secret identity. And he saw his parents brutally murdered. See, I care about this.
Yeah, you do.
And so he turned himself into Batman. And he has this one rule that he cannot kill.
Yes.
So that
that's his one rule. Yep.
Brings those from under the rock up to speed.
Yeah.
And so this movie starts out, like I said, Batman is already battling the mob, and in walks the Joker onto this stage. And the Joker starts out by stealing from the mob and then offering to kill Batman for the mob. But we quickly learn that the Joker is not your ordinary criminal. First of all, he's brilliant. He's this mastermind. But even more importantly, you can tell that the Joker has undergone some serious pain. Something has changed this guy, transformed him. And we never really know in this movie what that was. They leave it ambiguous or mysterious. But it's changed him to the point of thinking that this world, it has no rules. There are
That's
no
right.
rules. It's just chaos. And more dangerous than that, he's going to prove that there are no rules. And so you can see all of the action in Dark Knight through that lens. These scenes where things get blown up and blown up again and more blown up, big chases, they're all part of the Joker setting up these moral dilemmas to prove to Batman that he has no rules and to Gotham that they don't abide by any rules. And one of the real powerful ones that we'll talk about in more depth is he wires two characters to explode. And he tells Batman, you can only save one of them. And
That's
one of them's the DA, Harvey Dent, that turns into a character that we're going to talk about, Two-Face. And the other is his fiance. And he says, they're both going to explode. I'm only giving you enough time to save one. And sure enough, one does. And Harvey Dent does not deal with his pain well, as we'll turn to later. And I don't want to really, there's probably a few of you who haven't seen it, and we don't want to completely spoil it, but let me tell you, nobody wins. Nobody wins dealing with their pain in this movie. They are transformed into these comic book characters of Batman and Joker and Two-Face, but they still have their pain. They still live with that. They end up in places they don't want to be. And as we were thinking about it and talking about it, we all deal with pain. There's no one here that hasn't dealt with pain. And if you say you haven't, you're probably a liar. Or if you haven't, talked to the person next to you. I'm sure they have. And a lot of us are really stuck, too, trying in a place where we're trying to deal with our pain. So we thought this is something that applies to us all.
Yeah, one of the things that you can recognize in here is not only do they all experience pain, just the same that we do, but they're trying different ways to deal with that. And we pick these three characters because we end up dealing with our pain in much the same ways, with much the same kinds of results that they have. And so what we want to do is kind of compare and contrast that with how Jesus has actually created us to deal with pain, to deal with stuff in our lives. Because one of the themes that we find throughout the scripture is that we will have pain. Jesus in John 16:33 says this, and I don't know if you have this one up on your fridge yet, but you can. It's a great refrigerator verse. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's kind of a pain sandwich there because, you know, in me, Jesus says, you're going to experience shalom. You're going to experience peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, be encouraged. I have overcome the world.
They should use that at more weddings. Couldn't help myself.
You know, I'm doing a couple this fall. I could
there you go.
Try that. I'll sneak that in. I'll see how it goes. In this marriage, you will have no, I'm not going to do that. Okay, so let me pray, and then we're going to take apart these three characters and kind of show some really practical application for our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening, for this time together. God, as we take a look at this through the lens of this movie, I ask that very expertly that you would dial up some areas of pain in our lives that we've possibly just swept under the rug hoping they'll go away. And that you would allow us to even see ourselves handling that pain in somewhat the way these characters do. And then you would draw us towards Christ. We invite your presence, Holy Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, the first one we're going to look at is the Joker, and we kind of picked a quote from culture to describe each one of these guys. I love this Bob Dylan quote, "Chaos is a friend of mine."
Yeah. So I love the Joker. He is my favorite homicidal maniac.
You are a bad man.
No, he is a great character. He's the star of this movie. The movie really starts out by introducing you to the Joker, and really, actually, his philosophy on pain. The opening sequence of this movie is the Joker robbing this bank, and during the bank robbery, the bank manager gets shot, and he's lying there on the ground dying. He looks up at the Joker, and he says, you know, criminals in this town, they used to believe something, and honor and respect, what do you believe in? And the Joker walks over to him, looks down at him, and he has this mask on at the time, and he says, I believe what doesn't kill you. And he pulls back this mask, and you just see these horrible scars on his face and this garish clown makeup. I believe what doesn't kill you makes you stranger. Not stronger. Your pain doesn't make you stronger, just stranger. And so we'll delve a little farther into what the Joker feels about pain by watching this clip. And this is the Joker and Batman. They're sitting around. They're having a little chit-chat about the Joker's worldview, and it takes place in a police interrogation room.
So it's not maybe, quite a chit-chat. But
yeah, maybe hit the lights, and we'll take a look at the clip.
Here we go.
The good cop, bad cop routine?
Not exactly.
Never start with the head. The victim gets all fuzzy. He can't feel the neck. See?
You wanted me. Here I am.
I wanted to see what you'd do. And you didn't disappoint. You let five people die. Then you let Dent take your place. Even to a guy like me, that's cold.
Where's Dent?
Those mob fools want you gone so they can get back to the way things were. But I know the truth. There's no going back. You've changed things. Forever.
And why do you want to kill me?
I don't want to kill you. What would I do without you? Go back to ripping off mob dealers? No, no. No. No, you. You complete me.
You're garbage. You kills for money.
Don't talk like one of them. You're not. Even if you'd like to be. To them, you're just a freak. Like me. They need you right now. But when they don't, they'll cast you out. Like a leper. You see, their morals, their code. It's a bad joke. You've dropped at the first sign of trouble. They're only as good as the world allows them to be. I'll show you. When the chips are down, these civilized people, they'll eat each other. See, I'm not a monster. I'm just ahead of the curve.
Where's Dent?
You have all these rules, and you think they'll save you.
It's in control. I have one rule.
Oh, then that's the rule you'll have to break to know the truth.
Which is?
The only sensible way to live in this world is without rules. And tonight, you're gonna break your one rule.
I'm
Yeah. That's a pretty powerful scene.
It
Tonight
is.
You're going to break your one rule.
Yeah, notice what he says. You have these rules and you think they'll save you. The only sensible way to live in this world is without rules. Then I also love when he says, see, I'm not a monster. I'm just ahead of the curve.
Yeah, way ahead.
Yeah, and this this ties into a later scene where he comes to, we talked about this character, Harvey Dent, and he's basically blown Harvey Dent half up and killed his fiance, and he comes and explains to Harvey his pain in the hospital. And he says there, Harvey, it's just all chaos. I'm just an agent of chaos, and chaos is fair. And if you think about it, chaos is fair. It has no prejudices. It doesn't like one person more than another. Chaos is fair. And if you take the wide-angle view of the Joker, if you step back even further, it's interesting. In this movie, the Joker is the only one having any fun. He has this pain, and you can tell he's suffering from it, so he's crying, but he's laughing at the same time. And I think that's where the head of the curve stuff comes from.
I think he's a psychotic maniac.
No, he is sane. He is not only sane, he's logical. And I know there's some mental health professional here that's going to correct me on that.
Yes, and they should.
The Joker, I can't think of anyone that, knowing what he knows, that is saner. It's not that he doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. He's saying there is no right and wrong. He has stared the fact that there is no God. And God, you know, we're talking about you like you're not here, but the fact that there is no God in the face and said, okay, if there's no God, then what is right and wrong is just what I think, what you think, what you think, what you think. That's chaos. There is no right and wrong without God. And if there is no right and wrong, let's just take it to its logical conclusion. Let's just have some fun with it. Let's do whatever we want. I think he's very sane.
Okay, well, I'm going to leave that part there. I'm glad I'm on this side of the table. So here's part of how that applies to us. Here's part of how we live that out. Every single one of us experiences pain. And oftentimes, our outlook on that is that the world is totally out of control. It's just chaos. We have no idea when the next airplane is going to drop from the sky. We have no idea, you know, when the doctor might tell us, you know, that we have a disease that he can't cure, he or she can't fix for us. We have no idea when and where the next terrorist attack might be. And so, or when our tire might blow out, or, you know, when the hot water won't come on, or, you know, big stuff and little stuff. And so lots of us experience the world as out of control. Like it is completely chaotic. Like we don't have, and that outlook, that experience produces fear in most people.
Yeah,
I mean, if you're in touch with the daily real world, it produces fear in us. If you're kind of sitting in an ivory tower just thinking about it, it just might produce anger or, you know, really good books about how there is no God. But in the real world, it produces a lot of fear in us.
Yeah, and I think very few of us go as far as the Joker goes, let's be honest. Now, thinking it's just all chaos, I can do whatever I want. But a lot of us go there in part. We're good in our lives about compartmentalizing, taking things and putting it here or putting it there. And I can think of a lot of practical ways we do that. We do it at work. Maybe we work really hard, but we have an abusive boss. And is that fair that we work so hard and all we get is abuse from our boss? So we start to think, maybe there's not rules at work. Maybe it's okay if I fudge a little or slack off or take a little something. And we also do it in our relationships. And this is an easy one. I mean, take marriages. Some of us have spouses that are mean to us, and it seems like they're doing it on purpose, at least to us. And this is someone who promised to love us, and they're breaking that rule. Maybe there are no rules in my marriage. Maybe it's okay for me to get my needs met elsewhere. It's just chaos in my marriage.
Yeah, so we tend to apply that kind of sporadically in our lives in different ways. Here's the deal. Here's the thing that we're recognizing, that this character is recognizing that's true. Something is wrong.
Yeah.
Something is broken. That the world's not really as it should be. And that's a really true biblical concept. Genesis chapter 3. We destroyed the world. We destroyed relationships when we say to God, I don't want you in my life. I want to be separate from you. I want to be the boss. I want to do it my own way. And so we create this feeling that the Joker's living in our lives. The good news is that our creator, our sustainer, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus actually holds all of creation together by the power that's in his hand, like a small part of his body. That our creator, our sustainer, is going to put things right. We're going to talk about that some more in just a couple minutes.
Yeah, the Joker may not be crazy, he may be logical, but he's totally wrong.
Okay, let's go to the next person. Two-Face.
Yes, so Harvey Dent. I mentioned it before. Batman is the Dark Knight in Dark Knight. Harvey Dent is, for a time, the White Knight. He's the district attorney. He's full of strength and enthusiasm, and he's going to get the mob. Well, his philosophy is you make your own luck. And he's got this coin he keeps flipping. It's got heads on both sides. Well, his luck kind of runs out. The Joker, as I mentioned before, is in one of his tests of Gotham, blows Harvey's fiance up, he blows half of Harvey up, and Harvey has a really hard time dealing with that. And what he does with his pain is turn to revenge. He is hell-bent on revenge, and we'll show a clip that shows that.
Yeah, but before I show the clip, let me say this. At the end of the clip, he kind of turns his face, and you see kind of all the really cool Hollywood makeup on the side. These are just pretend people playing a part, and this is makeup. And if you're squeamish about looking at makeup, then feel free to not watch the very end of the clip, but here it goes. It's, I don't know, it's good makeup.
Yeah.
Lights? Thank you.
I'm sorry about Rachel. The doctor says you're in agonizing pain, but you won't accept medication. That you're refusing to accept skin grafts.
Remember that name you all had for me when I was at Internal Affairs? What was it, Gordon?
Harvey.
Say it.
Say it!
Two-Face, Harvey Two-Face.
Why should I hide who I am?
I know you're trying to warn me. I'm sorry. Wirtz picked you up. Was he working for them? Do you know who picked up Rachel? Harvey, I need to know which of my men I can trust.
Why would you listen to me now?
I'm sorry.
No. No, you're not. Not yet.
Yeah, not yet. So Harvey goes on to get back at the mob, the dirty cops, even Commissioner Gordon. He's going an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, down to the psychological trauma he suffered. He tries to replicate that in the people that hurt him.
And I love Gandhi's quote there, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind.
Yeah, I
tooth for a tooth makes us talk funny, you
there,
know?
Yeah, there's some, yeah, fair enough.
Come back here, I'm going to get you.
Sorry.
There's something that doesn't work about revenge, but yet we feel compelled to go after it, and that's real tension.
And one of the things I liked about that clip was that revenge actually does disfigure us. It does make us really ugly. But there's something about revenge, if you think about it, that I think is a reflection of God's character in us. See, every single one of us knows that stuff is broken, that things don't work. And when we are sinned against, when somebody hurts us, especially intentionally, we feel like we want to get them back. Like somebody like cuts us off in traffic, don't you want to pull in front of them and slow down? Like, yeah. we even though that we know revenge doesn't work, it's like we live it out every single day. Like, this is a hard thing for us, you know, this whole... And the problem with revenge is that we're taking it on ourselves.
Yeah.
That we're saying, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to put the justice out there. I'm going to make this thing work.
And you're left with your pain.
Rather than allowing God to do it. Yeah, so and then you're stuck with your pain all the way down the road. Richard Rohr, a Franciscan priest, said this. He said, all great spirituality has to do with what we do with our pain. All great spirituality is learning to deal with our pain. And he goes on to say this, if we do not transform our pain, we will transmit it to those around us. And that's what we see in every single one of these characters.
Yeah, they're all transmitting their pain.
Yeah, we're all giving it to other people. Absolutely. Okay, so this desire for revenge, the way that this is really broken, biblically, like, what do you do when somebody sins against you? This is not super complicated in the Bible. Matthew chapter 18 is a great place. Jot that down and go back and read that. Later this week, Jesus tells this whole parable about what do you do when people sin against you. And it's called forgiveness. Now, what we think of as forgiveness is just saying, you know, well, just forgive and forget. Well, no, there's stuff that happens in your life you will never forget. I was sexually abused as a young man for several years by a cousin of mine. I will never forget that. It's not saying, forgiveness is not saying, oh, you know, it's okay. It's not okay. There's a lot of stuff that happens in our lives that will never, ever be okay, right? So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is like taking the IOU that you feel like, that I feel like my cousin owes me something for all those years and what happened. It's taking that IOU and giving that to my Father in heaven and saying, you know what, this is between the two of you. Because if I try to make my cousin pay, I'm the one that ends up more in bondage. That's the whole point of Jesus' parable in Matthew 18. I'm the one that ends up ripped up inside. If I take the hurt and the anger that I feel, normal to feel hurt, normal to feel anger. If I take that, invite Jesus into that, he begins to give me the supernatural forgiveness that I could never have gotten to on my own. We call it here at the Vineyard a supernatural exchange. Because I'm giving him the hurt and the anger. I'm inviting him into that every time it comes up. You don't do it once. You don't do it twice. You don't do it just for a week. I do it every day of my life. I invite Jesus into that pain, into that hurt. Whenever I feel angry about that, I invite him to that place. And then he actually gives me forgiveness for somebody that in and of myself, I don't want to forgive. And then I am able to live free on the other side of that. Totally different than Two-Face. Yeah. Totally different than Harvey Dent. Okay, so the next one.
Batman. We love Batman. Holy cow. I had to look it up. Batman's been around since 1939, and we're still talking about him. Americans love Batman. And I think in the church, we like Batman too. Even though he's a really dark character, we can really relate to him. And if you think about sort of the basic elements of Batman, they're pretty appealing. Here's a guy that was horribly wounded. He watches his parents murdered, brutally murdered in front of him. He feels that guilt. We all know that feeling of pain. And then what does he do in response to that? How does Batman deal with his pain? Well, he turns to this sort of extreme self-reliance. He turns himself into Batman. And he has no superpowers. All he has is his incredible wealth to do it with. And then he's rule-based. He has integrity. He has this one rule. You know, he's chosen it, thou shalt not kill. He's picked his one rule, but he has a rule. We respect that. And then finally, he's trying to do good. He's trying to make this world a better place. And we see that in this movie. He's not only trying to do good himself, he's trying to inspire others to do good.
Hey, John, I think his voice is a superpower.
Well, okay.
Yeah.
But you notice they all have that voice in this movie.
Every single character ends up using that voice at some point.
They do.
That's amazing.
And I think that is a big symbol for the pain in them coming out. Yeah.
See, we talked about this for hours.
A lot. Yeah. We love this movie. But I think with Batman, when I think of how he's dealing with his pain, as I described, you know, it sounds positive. And I think one of the reasons it sounds positive to me is because it actually reminds me of religion. If you think about religion, what does religion tell us? Religion tells us, work really hard to get to God. Well, that's self-reliance. It tells us, follow these rules that we're telling you. It tells us, try to do good. And then what? God will accept you, and he'll somehow deal with your pain. Well, how does religion really work with pain? How's it really working with Batman? I don't think so hot. And I think one of the things is we gloss over some elements of Batman that we don't really want to look at. We don't really want to look at them in religion either. We don't want to look at the fact that Batman is transmitting his pain. He's beating criminals to a pulp with his bare hands.
And really well.
Yes.
Yeah. And then cool gadgets. Those help.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
He's hurting people. And two, Batman is trapped. He doesn't want to stay Batman. How could he want to? He wants out of this, and there's no way out. And the same, unfortunately, is so true for folks trapped in religion. They end up judging others, transmitting their pain, and they end up trapped. They have this pain, and they work hard, and they eventually you end up thinking, well, I guess when I get to heaven, I'll wait until I get to heaven, and then my pain will be addressed. There's got to be more than that. And there is.
And then the other part that I thought was really cool that you brought up earlier was that how each of these kind of see their way of dealing with pain as fair.
Oh, yeah.
So it's fair for Batman to follow the rules. It's fair for Two-Face to flip a coin because, you know, it was just chance that happened that he made it through and lost his face. Good makeup. And then it's just chance with the Joker as well. And so,
and
but
the
they all see it as see it as totally fair in the midst of that. And here's the difference. Here's where the gospel really splits from that. Grace is completely not fair.
Yeah, we want more than fair.
You see, if we got what we deserved, if we got fairness from Creator God, we would all be separate from him absolutely forever. Grace is not fair at all. And I love this quote by a mentor of mine, Steve Nicholson. He's a vineyard pastor in Chicago. And he said this once. I was at a workshop and he was talking about grace. And he talked about how grace is way more powerful than rules if you really want your life changed. That rules are something we just try, like Batman, really hard to live out. And we do or don't do that very well. But God's grace is what really brings change in our lives super powerfully. And so here's what we want to do. We've talked about these characters. We've watched a couple clips. Here's what we want to do. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to come and speak to us, like really every single one of us this evening. And he wants to dial up a place of pain so that he can begin to bring healing. Now, when he dials up a painful thing, it's painful. You get how that works? We want to keep it under the rug, sweep it away. I don't want to experience pain anymore. You can't experience healing until you let him into that place of pain. Here's a good biblical kind of example of this. It's Romans chapter 5. I told somebody, asked me out front today, it's like, what are we talking about? He goes, I haven't looked at the menu yet. And I go, menu, do we serve? Okay. So he said, what are we talking about? I said, we're going to talk about Batman and then Romans. And he said, wow, Gatlin, you're like weird. No, he didn't say that, but yeah, tying these things together. Listen to this. The really good stuff that I really want to hit is in the next section, but this ties it all together. Paul writes this, Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, meaning that by placing confidence in Christ, we're put in right relationship with God. That's what he's saying there. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That shalom, that peace that we long for, that instead of being tormented by our pain, it comes through Jesus Christ being our Lord, the Messiah being Lord. We submit, we surrender to him through faith, and that puts the whole thing right. Paul goes on to say, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We're boasting in this grace that it's all free, that Jesus has paid our way for us, that's what the grace is all about, that we're not getting what we deserve, that we get what Jesus purchased in the midst of that. And then Paul goes on, look at this. Not only all that, which is like a lot, he says, but now for our present day lives, we also glory in our suffering. We glory in our pain. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, that we stick with it, and that perseverance, character. You see, God's goal in my life and your life is just not to make you happy. That's not his goal, to make you happy. So you have an easy life, so it's more comfortable. God's goal in our lives is to make us like Jesus. And what Paul's talking about with character is that we would begin to look like Christ. And that character, when we begin to see him producing that, that brings about hope, that God really can do what he says he's going to do. When I find myself not reacting in revenge because I've allowed him to heal a place of pain, that produces, and I stick with that even though I want to act out in revenge and cut the guy off and slow down. Is that only me? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Right? That really does happen. And when I see that, he's transforming me, it's like there's hope.
Yes.
Look at what God's doing. And then the next part, verse 5, and this hope does not put us to shame. It's not going to disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There are only a few things in the scriptures that are poured out. The presence of God, the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is poured out into our hearts. When in scripture we're using that metaphor, there's something that we experience. It's not just an intellectual thing, but there's an experience of the presence of God that I know, that I know, that I know that he loves me and that he's going to bring some incredible healing to the pain in my life. And what we want to do is we want to invite you guys to experience some of that tonight. See, I think that I'm sorry, I got to stand up, dude. This has been fun, but I think that to just come to church and leave, to just kind of show up and get your little spiritual shot for the week is a sham if we don't actually interact with the living God. And I think he wants us to experience his presence in a way that brings deep healing to those pain issues of our lives. And so here's what we want to do. Let me invite you guys to stand up. We're going to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to kind of just wait on God for a little bit and really ask him to come and move and do some stuff in our hearts and our lives tonight. And I just invite you guys, don't just shut the door of your kind of mind, of your heart, and just kind of go, okay, now they're going to do this weird stuff, I'm out of here. I don't know where that voice came from. It's the pain I haven't dealt with.
Yeah, exactly.
But rather than disengage, I just invite you to engage in a whole deeper way right now. So, Heavenly Father, it's almost with some fear and trepidation that we say, God, we want to get healed of some of the stuff, some of the pain that we swept under the rug that we're transmitting to other people, of some of the junk in our lives that we've never really let you go to. And it's caused all sorts of really hurtful, broken stuff, addictive behaviors because of that pain, really treating our spouses, treating our children horribly because of that pain. I just had this picture in my mind's eye of a dad just really getting mad at like a little kid that really can't do anything different, just getting angry to the point you just want to pick him up and shake him, and not realizing that there's pain in your life, and if you let Christ come, he can begin to bring healing to that. You don't have to just try to shove it down. You don't have to try to bury it. Let him come. And so, God, it's with fear and trepidation that we say, would you highlight a couple areas, God, even just one area for each of us that you want to bring your touch to? Just come, Holy Spirit. And I just, I believe that God speaks today, and we're teaching this weekend a workshop on prophecy, and as I prayed that, I had several images, several words just come to mind. And so I'm just going to share them. If it's you, if you fit that, I really believe God wants to do something with you. And so one of them, like I shared, is sexual abuse. And one of those times was actually in Cub Scouts. And then from that, in my life, it's like there was this addiction to pornography for quite a while. And I believe that God can bring freedom and healing. If you've experienced that, can we pray for you tonight? Because I believe that Jesus wants to step into there. Now, as a man, it takes an amazing amount of courage to say, that's my struggle. And I do want to be free of it. And so, God, would you give us courage to say that tonight? For others of us, that sexual abuse, and an amazing number of us have experienced that, but for others of us, that's really turned us to pull inside and to not trust and to just put walls to really guard and protect ourselves. And what's happening behind those walls is we're dying. And I believe that Jesus wants to come and bring healing. And he wants to be your protector. For others of us, there is that anger thing. And we find that anger and it just lashes out at other people. For others of us, it's the fear of not being in control. You would label yourself a control freak. Jesus wants to come and meet you there because you've actually never been in control anyway. And he wants to bring us peace. Holy Spirit, just come. We want to experience your touch. Let's come, Lord.
Yeah, as we're listening to God, something that comes to my mind is when we when we really look at our pain, sometimes we get hung up on the people that have hurt us, people that have caused us that pain. We just focus on them almost as an obsession. Mm. And God really highlighted in Matthew 5 when he talks about loving your enemies. Mm. And sometimes we hear that and we think, oh no, God, how can you be commanding me to love my enemies? And I feel like God is just saying, it's time to see that as a promise, not as a command. Mm. That I'll bring my kingdom to loving your enemies. Mm. In the same way that I bring my kingdom to healing bodies, as I bring my kingdom, as I talk and give prophetic insights, I'll bring my kingdom to you to allow you to love your enemies. You can pray for that miracle. I'll make that happen.
For some of you, that's your father. And what you lacked in that relationship, Jesus is saying, will you come to me right now and let me give that to you? And will you let me deal with your dad? It's come, Holy Spirit. We need your presence. There is no way we can walk through any of this on our own. This is way too big. I saw a picture of a man turning away from a woman not long after wedding vows. Just walking away. And perhaps you felt like a failure, that you didn't do something right. And I just feel like Jesus is right there. He's right there. He wants to meet you in that moment. And it's interesting, as God dials up some of these painful things, what we want to do is we just want to shove it down and go, I dealt with that. As soon as you have that thought come to mind, you know you didn't deal with it. That there's more. And he wants to take it a little bit deeper and bring a little bit more healing. Some of us have been unfaithful to our spouses. And both of us, both sides of that coin, need to experience his grace in this. So here's what I want you to do. If God is highlighting something that we've shared, or there's something else that's going on, I want you to come right up here in the front right now. Just kind of push the people in your way, in your row, out of the way, and just say, excuse me, I need to go meet with Jesus. And come on up here right in the front. If you're on the prayer team, would you come up here as well? And we want to take some time and begin to pray for one another. And if you're here today and you've never begun that relationship with Jesus, you've never put your confidence in him by faith and received his grace, what you don't deserve, that life that you don't deserve, we would love to introduce you to him. We have a little packet up here that we would love to give you that's just about how to grow as a follower of Jesus. And you can ask any of the prayer team people for that. And we would love to walk you through that and just introduce you to him. In fact, I just want to lead you in a prayer of surrender right now, if that's you. And you want a piece of this. It almost seems too good. It sounds too great to be true. But as you submit and place your confidence in Christ, you will experience him really coming and meeting every single need. And if you've never surrendered your life fully and completely, lock, stock, and barrel, by faith, put your confidence and submit to him as Lord, I want to invite you to do that. And it's not real complicated. You can just pray a very simple prayer with me like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for your perfect life, your sacrificial death, and your resurrection from the dead that proves it's all true. And Lord Jesus, I want to submit and surrender completely to you right now. I want you to take over. I want you to be the boss. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you begin your supernatural work of changing me from the inside out? Amen. If you prayed that with me, come up and grab one of these packets. We would love to give that to you and just chat with you a little bit. If you'd like prayer, make your way up here. These guys will lead us in some worship for a little bit, and we would love to spend some time praying for you. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of the evening.